Greater than all my sin. Wow, those are some serious words. Well, it's a joy to be here this morning. It's a joy to have our travelers back with us. It takes a long time and a lot of kinds of transportation to get here. The journey itself from Saloma to here is quite a journey. It's exciting by itself. So it's good to have you guys back. Looking forward to hear from you what God did over there. All right. Well, I want to talk to you today about a very important subject in the Word of God, something that we all need to be thinking about, something that we all know about, something that the Bible talks extensively about throughout the whole New Testament and then the whole New Testament. So we're just going to take some time, these next few minutes, to talk about a specific thing in that larger subject. And I want you to direct your attention to James, the book of James, the very first chapter. In the Christian life, and through the process that we're all under, called sanctification, where we're growing to be more like Jesus Christ, we're going to face one of the hardest challenges, one of the toughest things, is to master this particular struggle in the Christian life. That verse 22 and through verse 26, the apostle gives us a look into what we're going to talk about today. And it says in verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And then the verse I want us to pay close attention to, verse 26. "If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that you will now take control of our ears and our hearts, our understanding. Take control of my lips so that I can say what you have for us this morning. Help me to explain your word correctly. Help us to grow because of it. Help us to be more careful and pay closer attention to our mouths, to what we say, that we will bring honor and glory to the name of our Lord through it. I acknowledge my deep need of you to use me today. I pray that our hearts and our minds will be centered and focused on what you have for us today. Don't let be any distractions. Just pray that you will keep us following, Lord, wherever your Holy Spirit will lead us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to talk about bridling your tongue. Bridling your tongue. We know that, for example, the book of Proverbs is full of admonitions and exhortations in different ways to say the right things, to use our mouths in the way that God wants us to say our words, not only the right words, but to say the right words at the right time. And not only say the right things at the right time, but say the right things at the right time in the right way. It's three things that we often err in, because not everybody who says the right thing doesn't sin, but in the very way we say things and communicate things, or in the time that we do it, we err. So that the tongue is something that God wants us to be constantly conscious of and constantly guarding, so that we don't say the wrong things. It's a simple, straightforward command in the scripture. If I tell you today, hey everybody, we all need to bridle our tongue. Sounds very, very simple, doesn't it? Hey, Micaiah, you need to bridle your tongue. The word bridle there is the same word that we use for horses and we use for beasts, so that we can control them. So when I say we need to bridle our tongues, it means that we need to learn to control them. We need to learn to, for them to not run around doing things that we don't want them to. We don't want our tongues, as it were, to run around the neighbor's field and eat their grass and cause destruction. But we want them to be bridled. We want it to be under subjection and control under God. Three little words, bridling your tongue. Everyone battles with this. I just want to start with saying that. There's not one of us here today that can say that they have completely mastered their tongue. It's a challenge, and it will be a challenge throughout a whole Christian life. The reason being is that we all need our tongues. I want to see some hands today. Who brought their tongue to church today? Can I see that? There are just a couple of you didn't bring it, but for the most part, you guys brought your tongues today. Well, we can't go anywhere without our tongues. And, you know, wherever we go, we need to use it. I went to the gas station this morning, and I had to talk to the guy and say, please, can I get some gas? Oh, how much gas do you need? Well, I need a full tank. Okay, what kind do you need? I said, I need regular. Okay, so do you pay in cash or card? I'm paying cash. No, wait, I'm paying card. And I used my tongue a whole bunch. And we need it for everything. It's just a very useful appendix in our body. But that is the very problem of the tongue, that we just use it so much and all the time, that every once in a while, here and there, a word slips that is out of place, or the right place, the right word slips the wrong time, or they're said in the wrong way. And the Bible calls it that even an extra word can be sinful. A vain word. A word that didn't need to be said. An idle word. And you could say that we all struggle with it in different ways. And some people talk more and need to be more watchful. But even people who can't talk for some reason or another can have the same problem. You say, "Whoa, Brother Alex, how can you need to bridle your tongue if you are dumb from birth?" Well, you can, because the problem is not so much this flesh muscle that we have inside of our mouths called the tongue, this talkative appendix of ours, but it's more about the communication that we engage in. In other words, people who can't talk because they were born without a tongue or some vocal cords, etc., could still communicate through letters or through a voice machine, and now all kinds of different things in this modern age where they can just type some things and the machine produces the words. So I don't want to get into so much detail about what we should say or we shouldn't say. But what I want us to think about today is just about the bridling of the tongue. You've heard the use and expression of taking something by the horns, right? Well, I want us to think today about taking your tongue by the horns. It's a relentless beast, a relentless animal, that if you let it alone for a minute, it will go and destroy everything in the china shop, and in a few minutes cause a big fire. And so it is important that we be watchful, all of us, about our communications, and as the Bible calls us, our tongue. So what does it mean to bridle our tongue? Well, it means to master it, basically. We all need to learn to be in control of our tongue. That every word, now watch this, that every word is a conscious decision, and that it's not used loosely. To not say things that we will regret later. To learn to stop our tongues when they want to go. To learn to make it go when it wants to stop. To make it go at a desired pace, like a horse. To make it slow down when it wants to run. To make it speed up when it wants to slow down. To make it subject. To make it submissive. Another thing that the bridling of the tongue means is to recognize its power. Okay? So first of all, to learn to control it. For second of all, to learn to recognize the incredible power that words have in other people. It is, the Bible says that it has power to kill. Wow. A tongue? Seems pretty squishy to me. How can a tongue have power to kill? And to give life. Wow. We're going to look into that. It also means that we should know the tongue. For example, in Proverbs 18:20, we're still in the introduction, you don't have to look for it. Proverbs 18:20, a man's belly, very interesting verse, shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall be filled. Death and life are in power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Interesting phrase. Do you love your tongue? Have you ever woke up in the morning and say, "Man, I love my tongue"? Well, maybe it's a foreign thought. But the Bible says that we should love our tongue per se, because whoever loves the tongue, or whoever masters it, like we were saying, or whoever acknowledges its power, shall find a very rewarding fruit. As it says here, death and life are in power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. To love it is to understand its power. And so you are dedicated throughout your life, throughout your day, to understand it, to be dedicated to the good use of it. And you work it hard. You work at your tongue. And you like prepare it like you would prepare a field. How many of you have been involved in preparing a field for sowing? A few of you, yeah. How many of you have harvested something, you know? Okay, very good. Well, the tongue is like a field. A field that if you prepare it well, and if you put the right kind of seeds in it, eventually you will receive wages from it for the dedication to it and the good use and mastery of the tongue. It also means to know the weightiness, to think deeply of the reality of a phrase of the Lord Jesus Christ who said, every idle word. Think about that. Matthew 12:36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Wow. Brother Alex, do you think that actually means every idle word? Every extra word? Every vain word? Wait a second. Do you mean that includes all the words that I said when I was young and that I didn't know any better? Every idle word. You mean those words that I said when I was just playing and I was just goofing off and I was just kidding? Every idle word. You mean those words that I said when I was just having a bad day and I just couldn't help myself? Every idle word. You mean like when my siblings were being mean to me and I said a few things back? Every idle word. Do you love your tongue? Do you invest and work at it? You'll reap something someday. It will be good or it will be very, very bad. And it all depends on the use you give to your tongue. So we see, why is it important to bridle our tongue? And this is a phrase that I've always thought of as so remarkable and so powerful and almost hard to believe. Seriously. Like, is the Bible actually saying what it's saying? Are you ready for it? Well, the Bible tells us that we should strive to perfection, right? In Hebrews, tells us that we need to leave what's behind and pursue, press on, and pursue perfection. And James 2 makes the most amazing statement when it says, my brethren, Be not masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And listen to the next phrase. If any man, that includes everybody, by the way. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. Wow. That is a phrase that has always been on my mind when I think about what I say. The fact that we are judged by our words, by what we say, and that if you want to identify somebody who is perfect and mature, watch his words, because God says of that man, if somebody manages to not offend, that guy is perfect. And is not only able to master his tongue, that's what shows, but that he's not only able to master his tongue, if he masters his tongue, he is able to master his whole body. That is mind-blowing to me. It tells me about the importance that God has for our words, that God gives to what we say. But not only that, our tongue doesn't just show perfection, but it shows the reality of our profession of faith. In other words, it's the sign of one's true religion. I call this message bridling your tongue, but it very well could be called perfection, religion, and the tongue, because those three things is what God says. If you can master your tongue, you can master everything else. If you can master your tongue, that's the very proof of your profession of faith. So, if any person, young and old, if any boy and girl, if any mom or dad seems like is religious, but bridleth not his tongue, deceives his own heart, and his religion is vain or empty, I think we would do well in consider the importance that God gives to our words. Now that I told you everything so far and the importance of the tongue, now the Apostle James takes a twist in the teaching. Almost unexpectedly, and if you're not careful, it can throw you off balance. But it's part of what we need to understand about our tongue. Ready for it? Now that I established the importance of it, now the Bible tells us a heartbreaking phrase and tells us, in James 3, verse 3, you can all turn there. And tells us, no man can tame his tongue. No man can tame his tongue. Just in case you were being too happy and too encouraged, Now we come to verse 3 and says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us." How many of you have seen a horse with a bridle? How many of you have you seen a doggy on a leash? Very good. How many of you have seen a lion on a leash? Not very many. I have. So, James tells us, we put bits on the horse's mouth, right? That they might obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiled the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. And then there's our verse. But the tongue is a different story, my friends. Can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wow. It is actually impossible to tame your tongue. You want to know the ultimate proof of it? Well, the tongue, the apostle gives us the reason. The tongue is used for opposite purposes. That's how we know it is impossible. Because what can be worse than that, right? What a terrible contradiction. That is the ultimate proof. If this little member of the tongue can do that, it can do anything. And therefore, it's impossible to tame it. What am I talking about? Verse 9. Therewith bless we God, the Father. So with the tongue we bless God, even the Father. And therewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. So the reason the apostle gives for the impossibility of the taming of the tongue is because of the incredible contradiction that we find in our words when we come to church. We sing songs about Jesus. Jesus loves me. I love Jesus. Praise to the Lord. And then with that very same tongue, we backbite, we talk gossip about others, and we face to face say mean things to the people which are made in the image of the God we serve. If this little tongue of ours can do that, it can do anything. The second proof that the apostle gives that the tongue cannot be tamed is by comparison. By comparison. And he says every other beast can be tamed. Doing a little research in Southeast Asia, you probably seen pictures of Burma, China, or other countries where they use elephants as their means of transportation. How many of you have seen elephants that people ride on them? Very good. Yeah. Well, that means that that elephant, as big as it is, at some point in their life got tamed. Tourists are often amazed at the fact that the elephant handlers use very small ropes tied to the ground with tiny sticks. No way this tiny stick will hold this huge animal in place. That it just needs a tug from the elephant's feet and it'll tear the rope in an instant. But humans are more clever than that, because when they the elephant is baby, they tie him with strong ropes that they cannot get out of, and they drive a stake on the ground that is way too hard for that baby elephant to drive out. Elephant handlers are incredibly smart because they start reducing the diameter of the rope little by little until at some point the elephant is strong enough to break the rope, but he doesn't do it. He just assumes that he can't go anywhere because he sees the stick. He says he's the rope attached to his foot, and he just assumes that he can't do anything or go anywhere. And so he stays there. And the handler feels very smart. And the tourists are amazed at how this tiny handler of elephants can tie this huge monster by the foot with a tiny rope. And it obeys him. You name it, it's been tamed. Serpents, there's the serpent tamers who can make them dance at their will. To tame a bear, for example, you need to do a few things. You need to teach the bear to forget about his natural fears. That's the first rule that I've found out that they do, makes them be comfortable around humans. And then after they got rid of their natural fears, then they instill some new fears in them, like a stick, like shocks, like rods. And now they're not afraid of what they naturally are afraid of, and are afraid of things that won't actually hurt them and that they could escape from. But now it's a new way of thinking in the bear's mind. And after that, it's just reinforcement with treats or with beatings. They used to be very popular in India. Some street performers that would have a bear on the side of their tent and show it around and show and charge for a performance of these bears, and they would walk around and do all these funny things and wear hats and stand on one foot and all these things until they got banned around the 70s. They no longer permit that. But it's the same thing. The bear tamers, when they are little cubs, they start with something like a rope that is too strong to break from, and eventually making it a smaller and smaller rope until it's an automatic response from the bear, which stands by the tamer, even when he could very easily get loose. And the Apostle James tells us everything has been tamed. Human beings are too smart for any given beast. Isn't it funny that none of them, though, had been able to quench this little fire within their members? Isn't it funny that they can tame lions and tigers? And that little member of theirs in their mouths, no man has managed to tame. So that's the second proof, the proof of comparison. The third proof is the proof of experience. The proof of experience. What do you mean, Brother Alex? This is what I mean. You, here today, cannot tame your tongue. How do I know that? Well, if you could tame your tongue, you would have done it already. But we haven't. And up to this day, we must struggle and pursue and persist on its bridling, lest it breaks loose. How often do we find ourselves saying what we shouldn't? Often find ourselves saying what we should, but at the wrong time. How often do we find ourselves saying the right thing at the right time and saying it totally wrong? And just in case there's somebody here that is so quiet, such an introvert, that he feels pretty safe because they don't talk very much, so therefore he must not have to worry about this sermon. Well, maybe you haven't thought about this, but when you say you bridle or put a bridle on a horse, it's not so that you will keep him motionless. You catch that? If you find a horse in the wild and you decide to train it and put a bridle on it, it's not so that he would hold perfectly still for the rest of his life. Like a statue. That's not why we put bridle on horses. But you do it so that it can do work. You do it so that it can serve you and be useful. So, if you are not struggling with saying things that we shouldn't, even the quiet and introvert struggles with not saying what he should. The person that is quiet, now watch this, is not necessarily someone who adequately bridles their tongue. The reason we can know that is because when they do finally talk, you finally understand what is in their heart. And the comments that they make are not edifying. They're not seasoned with salt. They're not gracious, graceful. And they are not timely. So don't let yourself be fooled. If you're an introvert or an extrovert or somewhere in between, that we could take this today and acknowledge its importance. Now we finally get to the part that concerns us, How do we do this? And I know you always run into these verses, especially in the book of Proverbs, telling you what you should say, what you should not say, and what you should do so that you can say the right thing. And I'll leave those to you to think about and to meditate on. But remember, today we don't want to talk about the tongue specifically or the tongue generally, but about the bridling of the tongue. And so I think these verses will be very helpful to you as they were to me. So let's get into it. Four things, we're done, okay? Number one is pay attention. Some of you woke up just now. I'm not saying pay attention over here. I'm saying pay attention to what you say. Okay, what's number one? Pay attention. It doesn't take care of the whole problem to pay attention, but it very may well be that it will take care of most of the problem. That is to say, if we are always paying close attention to what we say and are constantly devoted to the good use of the tongue and making everything we can to watch our tongues, every once in a while we're going to slip. Okay? So this is the first thing that I think the Bible makes very clear that we should strive for and will take care of most of the problem. But we still need to deal with the 95%. So Psalm 91:1, we should all turn there. Psalm 91. Listen to this, because I think I wrote the wrong verse. Listen to this. I said, I will take heed to my ways. And sometimes when we're reading the Psalms and just the huge bulk of verses and the whole sections, we miss very important cues. And the first thing the psalmist here tells us, verse 1 of some chapter. I said, I will take heed to my ways. Does anyone know what the next phrase is?
I don't think we heard the reference right or something.
Yeah, it's not right. You're right. But does anyone remember what that verse says? I'll take heed to my ways. I'll give you an extra point for a Christmas Q&A. You can save it till then. Well, the verse says, I'll take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I'll take heed. I'll pay attention. The first thing I want you to take home today, and it takes care of a lot of our mistakes, is we just don't pay enough attention. You know, if you are walking through the street and you are always getting into trouble and running into the posts and stepping on people's toes and slipping on banana peels, and you say, man, I have a lot of problems. And then I say, maybe you just need to pay more attention. A lot of those things can be avoided. Maybe it'll take as much as 95% of the problems. You have the reference.
Psalm 39:1.
39. Okay. I don't know how I got 91. Thank you. Psalm 39:1. So, but you know, every once in a while we pay close attention, but things still happen. You know, every once in a while we make a mistake, we kick somebody on the foot, and I'm sorry. It's not that I wasn't paying attention. I always pay close attention, but it happens. But maybe we're not paying enough attention to our words. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. And then continues to say, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. How many times do we say things without weighing the consequences? Oops. I'm sorry. Sometimes we wish to take things back, but it's too late. Sometimes we say things that, you know, sound good to us, and we could say that within our circles. But as soon as we are out, talk to people that we're not accustomed to talk to, we say something and we don't stop to consider how I'm going to be heard by that person. You might not be bothering your conscience by what you say, but what about the weaker person out there? Is what I'm going to say edifying? Is that necessary? Is what I'm going to say true? Is what I'm going to say lovely? Also, the Apostle Paul, Apostle James, who writes, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak? Does that mean that I talk like this? No. But it means that I am slow to start talking. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath. And slow to consider whether what I'm going to say is worth saying. Pretty simple, right? Number two. Make me know my end. This is the answer of the psalmist in the same chapter, Psalm 39. Thanks, Brother Dale. Make me know my end. Look, there's a weightiness. There's a sobriety. Do we know that word? Sobriety? Level-headedness. The thinking about your end and the shortness of your life brings. You know, I'm 30-something years old. I don't have as much time as I used to when I was 20 years old. I don't have as much time as I had when I was some of you kids' age. Time is running out for me, and I'm way farther ahead than many of you. And some of you are farther ahead than me. Well, when we think about that, it just brings a certain level-headedness to us. Look what the psalmist say. You're probably still there in Psalm 39. In verse 2, it says, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, this is the prayer. Make me to know my end. Wow. Have you thought about that? Thinking about the shortness of your life will make you say things that are truer, important, and weighty, and will help you get rid of the fluff. It'll help you get rid of unnecessary joking around and unnecessary playfulness and goofiness. Because you know that, hey, you better be careful with what the words you say. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days. What it is that I may know how frail I am. Do you know that you're very frail? Do you know that you're dying? Brother Alex, I feel young and strong. You're dying. And as a dying person to a dying person, I tell you, you better economize your talking and watch your tongue because of it. Verse 5 says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. The person who thinks himself indestructible, the person who is foolish enough to think that he can be touched, that he's untouchable, is a very person who is foolish and loose with their words. Isn't it true that when we are going through some difficult situation that shakes the very core of our being, when we are in the hospital bed, when we have a relative in the hospital, then we think about things that matter. And our tongue kind of switches from a loose talking to emergency mode. And the phone calls we make are crucial. And the conversations we hold are of utmost importance and clear and concise. Well, we're at those times, we're very aware of the importance and the shortness of our life. You know that you can do that without having to be in the hospital and think about the fleeting fog light life of ours. Isn't it true that the man with a foul mouth stops his swearing when facing danger in his life? And all of a sudden everybody calls upon the name of the Lord and becomes the godliest man you've ever seen. When just a few minutes before he was swearing. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I'll keep my mouth with a bridle. Number 3. Think of the blessing of a prolonged life. Think of the blessing of a prolonged life. Psalm 34:12, you don't have to turn there. What man is he that desireth life? Who is it among us today that would like to live a long life? Not just a long life, but a life that is long and then full of the blessing and the hand of God on it. Loveth many days, that he may see good. Verse 13 of Psalm 34 says, keep thy tongue from evil. Simple enough, right? If you want to live a long life, and a life that when you can look back, you can see God's hand was on it. I can see God providing, God blessing. Well, keep your tongue from evil. that very squishy appendix muscle in your mouth. Keep it. Keep it bridled. Keep it under control. Don't let it out loose in the street. Don't let it run around. Keep it in check. Go back to it. Think about it today. And go home and think about it again. Because within it, there's the blessing, the promise of a long life and a life that will see good. Many people pretend that they don't care about a long life until they face death. Then everyone is a fervent man of prayer. If we're honest with ourselves, we all want to live a long, blessed life. And we all understand with a psalmist the importance that the tongue and the use of it involve. And if that's not compelling enough, the promise is not just a long life, but a blessed life. And number four, or pay attention, make me to know my end. Think of the blessedness of a prolonged life. And number four, and before I tell you what it is, maybe you're feeling very helpless today. Maybe you're feeling like you've tried everything it takes. You've tried everything you can to try to keep your tongue in check. You struggle with it. Man, it's hard. And you want some help. Maybe you're not, it's not just that. Maybe you struggle greatly with this. Maybe this is your besetting sin. Maybe this is it. The giant that we face. Well, let me tell you number four in Psalm 141. Psalm 41. I hope that's the right. And the psalmist, David, opens up the psalm with what we can see as a really desperate cry. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and be, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. And then it says, keep the door of my lips. Number four is pray for help. How many of us pray like that? How many of us struggle with something and truly get on our knees and say, God, help me. If you don't help me, I can't do this on my own. Lord, I cry unto you. Make haste. Hurry, Lord. It's interesting. Not many of us ask God to hurry up to our defense, to our help. Let my prayer be set before thee. Don't ignore my prayer. Hurry up and answer me. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And so we see that the psalmist knew what the answer was when it comes to bridling his tongue. And we understand with him that it is God who, just like he can help us do everything else, he can help us with the bridling of our tongue. Yes, you can train a bear, probably. You can train a lion. You can train mean dog. And James says even birds and animals of land, animals of the sea. But there is one beast and one dragon and one behemoth that you will need help with. That is more relentless than any of those. That is more vicious. And that inflames the whole creation. Makes everything unsettled. And is itself influenced by the very flames of hell. And you will need to pray for it. Will you bow your head in prayer with me? My Father, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to talk. Because it lets us talk to our fellow man, lets us preach the word of God. Lets us sing hymns. What a blessing it is to have a tongue. We pray for your help as we strive to obey you in its bridling. We strive to be perfect. And we strive to for our religion to be true. And we strive to say the right thing at the right time, seasoned with salt and everything that unreproachable speech involves. Help each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.